Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. So today we're starting on the last major section of the book of Genesis, which is the story of Joseph. Now, the story of Joseph is a well-known popular story even outside of the church. For example, it's been made into movies, into a TV miniseries, and even a Broadway show. And so clearly the story of Joseph is fascinating enough that even those who aren't believers in God, even those who aren't interested in the Bible, are still interested in the story of Joseph. However, over the next couple of weeks as we go through this story, I hope that you'll see that it's not only an interesting story, but that there's a lot that we can learn from it as well. But even more, this story points us to Christ in a number of different ways. Now, on August 9th of 2024, there was a hospital worker in Rio de Janeiro named Adriano, and he arrived at the airport ready for his flight. Adriano got there early, though, and so he decided to grab a cup of coffee while waiting for the check-in counter to open. And so his cup of coffee must have been really amazing because he lost track of time and missed the boarding call. I could see my wife just being engulfed in her cup of coffee like that as well. Well, he ran to the gate, and the airline staff had already closed the door, and so he pled with them to let him on the flight, but they would not budge. And so, to his immense frustration, he watched as the flight took off without him. So he had missed his flight thanks to a cup of coffee. Later that day, though, news broke that a flight, a Vopass flight 2283, had crashed near Sao Paulo. All 62 passengers on board and the crew died. And so suddenly, Adriano had a very different outlook of his missed flight. So what was anger and frustration suddenly turned into relief and gratitude that he had missed the flight. Now, while maybe not quite as dramatic as the story I just told, this happens in our lives as well. And what we perceive as delays and inconveniences and setbacks and even trials in our lives often turn out to be God's divine intervention. And in the moment, it does not feel very good. And many times in the moment, we don't even realize what God is doing. But years later, we're often able to look back on that time and see how God was working the whole time. And this is what we're going to see in the story of Joseph. Now, chapter 37 is marked by betrayal and hardship and really bad brothers. And yet, in the end, Joseph's going to be able to look back on chapter 37 and be thankful for what happened during this chapter. And so let's go ahead, let's work our way through the chapter, and I'm going to break it up into two main parts. And here's the first part. If you have your teaching sheets and the bulletins, the first main point is, or sort of main section, is a family in dysfunction. So as we go through the first 11 verses, we're going to see a family that is really a mess. And I'm just going to say, you thought your family was bad. Let's read about Jacob's family. Jacob, this is the father of Joseph, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing his flock when with his brothers, and he was a boy, with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. So Jacob has a lot of kids by this point, and Joseph is his favorite, and he's also one of the youngest. And so for whatever reason, Jacob is basically putting Joseph in some sort of oversight position over his brothers. And so the first thing we see is that Joseph brings back a bad report about his brothers to his fathers. No one likes tattletaling, right? And especially the grown-up brothers about little brother. Not going to like it. And so we have these brothers who are not working properly in the family business. So we don't know what it is. Plus now they're upset with little baby brother who's the favorite. Verse 3. Now Israel, this is speaking of Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brother, saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. And so to add injury to insult now, Jacob blatantly shows his favoritism for Joseph. And out of this favoritism, he creates what one scholar calls an amazing technicolor dream coat. Maybe that wasn't a scholar, that was the Broadway show, but... He creates this fancy robe, and there's some debate I was reading this week about what this robe actually looked like. It was colorful, but whatever it was, it's clear that it was loud and noticeable and screamed, "This is my favorite son." And so think of the now that what he's wearing as he's walking around, just sort of showing this off. Whether not even intentionally showing it off, but this is what his brothers are seeing. And so now we have favoritism along with the favorite brother upsetting the other brothers because he told on them. And so if this were an infomercial, I would now say, but wait, there's more. Verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Hear this dream that I've dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, a sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" And so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So what's going on here? All throughout Genesis, Joseph is really put in a positive light. We never see Joseph committing any grievous sin or anything like that, unlike a lot of his other family members. But let's also remember that at this point in the story, Joseph is 17 years old. And no offense to anyone here that's 17, but 17-year-olds still have a lot to learn. And Joseph has this amazing dream about his family bowing down to him. And given the current circumstances, do you think that he should have gone and blabbed it out to all of his brothers and his family? Probably not. And this is something that he probably should have held on to, at least, and waited for a better opportunity or better moment. But unfortunately, he doesn't quite read the room. And so he goes to bed and he gets another dream. And well, I won't read that one just for the sake of time, but it's essentially the same dream with a different situation. He gets another dream and he does the exact same thing. And so throughout Genesis, we see that when there's two dreams together, that it's emphasizing that this is definitely going to happen. And so... he now hears it the second time, he blabs it to his brothers, and it does not help their relationship. And so by the end of verse 11, we have just a small glimpse of the family dynamics, and it's not pretty about what's going on. We have a dad who favors a son. This one son is probably at an age where he's a little bit annoying. We have the brothers that hate him. And so this sets the stage for what is to come. But let me just pause for a moment now and remind everyone that God can work through messy people and broken families. And by the end of this story, you're going to see how God works it all out. All we can see at the moment right now is that things are a mess. But even now, God is working out a way to save many people. And listen, your family may feel totally broken. Your parents or kids may seem beyond reach. You may feel like you've failed as a parent or as a child. But even so, God can and will still work through you if you'll let him. I talked about D.L. Moody last week a little bit, and I came across another story. He was born in 1837 in Northfield, Massachusetts. He was born into a large family with 9 children. And when he was just 4 years old, his father died suddenly when the father was 41. And this left the family in a horrible financial situation. And so creditors quickly seized everything that they could that the family owned, including even the family's firewood. And so the children had to stay in bed in the winter right up until school time just to keep warm. To save wear on their shoes, the only pair of shoes that they owned, the Moody boys would carry them to church and then put them on right before entering the building. Did anyone do that today? No? It comes as no surprise then that Moody also had a pretty bad education. And so from a worldly standpoint, he did not have a lot going for him. And yet God used him to reach millions of people. And I would even say that God used his difficult upbringing to give him a heart to reach other people who were considered outcast and down and struggling in ways. So God can and will work through messy people and broken families. Let's move on now to the next section where we see a plot in the pit. So at this point, the brothers are mad at him. And so surely the dad, Jacob, would let them have a little space from Joseph, right? Let's see verse 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, Here I am. And he said to him, Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. And so he sent him from the valley of Hebron. So as I said earlier, Joseph seems to be in some sort of supervisory situation, overseeing his brothers on behalf of his dad. And since they had been given a bad report earlier, Jacob's probably wanting to check up on them again. And so verse 14, so he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now, where did we hear about Shechem last in the book of Genesis? Well, it was just a couple of chapters ago when the brothers carried out the plot to kill a bunch of people. They got the men of the town to circumcise themselves. And then the brothers, this is Jacob's, so Joseph's brothers, went in and slaughtered everyone. And so bad things happen near Shechem. Verse 15. So a man found Joseph wandering in the fields, and a man asked him, What are you seeking? And I'm seeking my brothers, he said. Tell me, please, where are they? Pasturing a flock? And he said, the man said, They have gone away, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. So Dothan is about a 50-mile journey to Shechem. So from the Valley of Hebron to Shechem, it's about 50 miles. And then from Shechem to Dothan, it's about another 15 miles. And so at this point, Joseph's traveled about 65 miles from home, give or take. And I did some research, because I'm a good pastor here, and I found that a normal, healthy human walks about 2 to 3 miles per hour. So if Joseph was walking 3 miles per hour, it would take him about 21 hours to get to Dothan. This means that it was probably a 2 or 3 day journey away from home. Now that Joseph has walked all this way to get to his brothers, surely the brothers are happy to see their little baby brother, right? Well, verse 18. They saw him from afar, And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what has become of his dreams." Skipping ahead to verse 23, "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it." So the pit was likely a cistern, and these are used to collect rainwater for future use. And we don't know what the exact size of that particular cistern was, but we do know that there are some big cisterns in that area. So some have been found to be more than 100 feet deep. Later on, the temple area of Jerusalem had at least 37 large cisterns, and one of them has been found that could hold between 2 and 3 million gallons of water. So most likely, he's in some sort of, this is not just a little hole. So he's down there deep, and they throw him in there, into the cistern. And what do the brothers do? They go, and they sit down, and they have a nice lunch. Verse 25. "So they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. And then Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is it if we kill our brothers and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him.'" Isn't that nice of them, right? "For he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. And then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So 20 pieces of silver was worth about 2 to 3 years' wage for a shepherd. So this is a pretty significant amount of money. And can you imagine during that time what Joseph is going through and what he's thinking about? In fact, in chapter 42, which is years later, the brothers mention this very moment of what's going through or what's happening. It says, "They said to one another, 'In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen.'" So what happened to Joseph was a horrible thing. And I can't imagine what he was going through during that time. And he likely felt like he was just in total despair. He likely felt abandoned and alone. But even though he felt that way, God was still with him. God had not abandoned him. Things had not gotten too far out of control for God. And I want to encourage you to remember this. When you go through difficult times and when bad things happen to you that are seemingly bad things, when life goes sideways, remember that God has not abandoned you. I think of Corrie Ten Boom. We saw a little video of her before the service. She was part of a devout Christian family in the Netherlands. And during World War II, the family used their home to hide Jewish refugees that were fleeing the Nazis. And so they built a secret room behind a false wall in Corrie's bedroom. And they ended up saving over 800 people. But in 1944, they were discovered. And so the Gestapo raided the home, arrested Corrie and her sister Betsy. And both of them were adults at this time. And then also arrested her father. And the father ended up dying just 10 days later in prison. Corrie and Betsy were moved to a concentration camp in Germany. And the conditions in this concentration camp were horrible. There were lice-infested bunks, starvation, constant beatings, and, of course, the ever-present threat of death. And yet, in the midst of all this horrible stuff going on, Corrie and Betsy had smuggled in a Bible and began holding worship services in their barracks. And so they shared the hope of Christ with women who had never heard the gospel. And from what I read, they were never caught holding these services because the guards never wanted to go into the barracks because the barracks were full of fleas. And so God used even these pesky fleas as a barrier to protect their secret ministry to others. Now later on, Betsy would be killed in the concentration camp. But Corey was mistakenly released, and she ended up traveling the world, preaching forgiveness and preaching the love of Christ. And she would often, as she was going around speaking, she would often quote her sister's words, saying that there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Now let's remember that. Let's remember that as we go through difficult times. But let's also remember that there's Christian groups around us that preach that God wants us to be not going through difficult times, but God always wants us to be happy and healthy and wealthy. And I want to just push back on that idea, because one day when we get to heaven, we will be happy, healthy, and wealthy, so to speak. But right now here on earth, we're not home yet if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And so as we travel as sojourners far from home, we can rest assured that we're going to go through difficult times, but we can also rest assured that Christ will be with us. And so as Christians, we may have more difficult times than others. Jesus said, in this world, you, speaking to Christians, will have trouble. But we can put our hope in a Savior who will one day make all things right. Jesus then said, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And that same Savior who is able to take the bad and turn it into good, he's able to do that. Even in the pit, God is still at work. So just like Joseph, Corey was betrayed, unjustly imprisoned, and even in the darkness, God was working through her suffering to bring light to others. Now, there's just a few verses left in the chapter that finish up this section. And so I'm just going to quickly go through them. So the brothers slaughter a goat, and then they put the blood on the robe, and they take the robe and they show it to their father. Verse 32, and they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. And he identified it and said, it is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned his son many days. And it goes on for a few more verses talking about Jacob's mourning. But that's the end of chapter 37. That's a tough chapter. But before I close, I need to ask the question that I've been asking every week as we go through this series, and that is, where is Christ in this passage? And for quite a bit of Genesis, we've talked about various people coming from the lineage of Jesus. And what's interesting is that the line of Joseph does not lead to Jesus Christ, but If that's the case, then why do we spend so much time on him? After all, a quarter of Genesis is on the story of Joseph. Well, there's two big reasons why this is the case. First of all, even though Joseph's story is not in the lineage of Jesus, his life carries forward the story of Israel, which leads to Jesus. So the people of Israel are saved through what happens to Joseph, and then what Joseph does. But additionally, Joseph is the reason the people of Israel end up moving to Egypt, which they're then given food. And then this, in turn, sets the stage for the entire book of Exodus. So that's the first reason why so much time is spent on Joseph. The second reason, and this is what points us to Jesus Christ. Joseph is a powerful foreshadowing. It's also a type of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to get too, I don't want to bore you here with fancy words here, but this is what's called biblical typology. And this is where specific people, events, or things in the Old Testament are seen as foreshadowing or prefiguring figures, events, or things in the New Testament, particularly Jesus Christ. Now, at times, this can be a little bit of guesswork. You look at something in the Old Testament, and you're like, maybe that's a type of Jesus. Maybe that's a foreshadowing of Jesus or foreshadowing of the gospel message. But then there's other situations that you can't help but see it and say, that's a foreshadowing of Jesus. And Joseph is one of those instances. And so for most of the story of Joseph, I'm going to be showing you how Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ or foreshadows Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to quickly give you seven ways, don't worry, I'll go through these quickly, seven ways that Jesus, or that Joseph is a type of Jesus in chapter 37. Here's the first one, that both are loved by their father. So in chapter 37, it's an imperfect love that shows favoritism. Jacob shows favoritism to Joseph over all the other brothers. But the passage makes it very clear that Joseph is loved by his father, just like Jesus is loved by his father. Second, both are hated by their brothers. So just as Joseph is hated by his brothers, Jesus was hated by his own people. Third, both are sent by their father to their brothers. So the difference here is that Joseph didn't know what he was getting himself into. Jesus knew, and he went willingly. He knew that he was going to be hated. He knew that he was going to be killed by his very own people. Yet he went to save you and me. Fourth, both were conspired against and rejected. So both are hated to the point where people conspire to get rid of them. Fifth, they are both stripped of their robes. Both accounts mention them losing their robes. Sixth, both are put to death. Now Joseph didn't actually die, but his father was told that he was dead. Jesus, though, went to the cross and died. Both ended up in a type of pit with Jesus in the grave. Both eventually were thought dead and yet returned alive. Not to give away the story of Joseph, but that's what happens. Finally, they are both sold for pieces of silver. So Joseph is sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus is betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. So I hope you can see that the story of Joseph is meant to point us to Jesus Christ. And so as I close, I want to remind you, look to Jesus when you're suffering. And I've already shared about the one story about Corrie ten Boom. I want to close with one more that I came across. After the war, she would go about speaking about God's faithfulness, even in the darkest times. And while she was speaking, she would often use one particular illustration. She would hold up a piece of embroidery. And at first, she would only show the back of it. And the back of an embroidery is a tangled mess of threads and knots. In the back, there's no pattern. There's only chaos. But then she would slowly turn it around and reveal the front. And the front of the embroidery was this intricately stitched and clearly carefully designed crown. And then she would say this, "Although the threads of my life have often seemed knotted and tangled, I know that by faith, on the other side of the embroidery, God sees a beautiful design." And that's exactly what we see in the story of Joseph. In the moment, he couldn't see the pattern when he was thrown in that pit. He couldn't see the purpose of when he was sold for 20 pieces of silver. He couldn't understand the plan that was happening when he was taken and sold away to go away from his home. But even then, God was still weaving and at work. eventually Joseph would be able to look back many, many years later and say, what you meant for evil, talking to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And I want to tell you today that the same is true for you. You may not see the front of the embroidery yet. You may feel like your life is a mess of tangled threads and broken knots, but take heart. God is not done weaving you. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, if your life is hidden in his, then the same God who raised Joseph from the pit and the same God who raised Jesus from the grave will one day raise you too. And so when life goes sideways and when it feels like nothing is going according to plan, I want to encourage you, look to Jesus. Jesus is the greater Joseph. He was betrayed, cast down, and raised up, not just to save Egypt from a famine, but to save you and I from our sins. And one day, we're going to stand in his presence, and he's going to turn around the tapestry, and we're going to see the beauty of the work that he's been doing all along. And I want to encourage you that if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's not too late. Turn to him and give him your life. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. You don't have to be good enough. You're never going to be good enough. None of us are good enough. You simply have to give him your life. And if you do, he will save you. So I want to encourage you to do that now. I'm going to go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer, and then after that we'll go into communion. And so let's go ahead and let's pray.